Glory to God. Hallelujah. Open up to Colossians 1. I keep hearing words this morning as I would meditate and pray and listen for his voice for the service. Words like established, rooted, grounded, settled. Hallelujah. How many of you know God does not change? God's word does not change. Now, circumstances change. We can change. I'm so glad I found that anchor for my soul, which is the word of God. Hallelujah. The particular verse here that came to me as I was praying was verse 23 of Colossians 1. And then, of course, anymore, I can't just read a verse, you know, so I started doing what I just backed up, started reading the chapter. We're going to do that. I'm telling you right now, if we just would walk in Colossians chapter 1 the rest of our life, established, rooted, grounded, and settled, the devil would be in big trouble. Just right there. Okay, verse 21, then we're going to back up before there. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And here's that big if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now you can look up those two words. Grounded means a foundation. Like you lay a foundation of a house. Settled is like if you take sediment, you know, and you settle it. You shake it and, you know, let it settle and settle and settle until finally it's settled all that it's going to settle, and that's it. Unmoved. Not movable anymore. Grounded. That's how we're supposed to be. How many of you ever been through that sifting process? You find out if you're settled. Whoop, not as settled as I thought it was. But settled, grounded and settled. Now particularly notice this. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now what would cause a person to be moved away? We'll come back to that thought. I want to finish this verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature was under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, Paul was just going through, he was tiptoeing through the tulies with Jesus his whole life. He never had any trouble after he got saved, you know. You know, I mean, there was something that tried to move him away from his hope in the gospel. Something that was assigned to him to stop him. He had a commission directly from the lips of Jesus. I got news for your head. So do you. What? I didn't get near enough amens right there. So do you. You have a calling. You have a mission in life. It is from the lips of the Master. Now, it may not be recorded for you in black and white in the Bible, but I've got a feeling the book of Acts of the Holy Ghost is still being written in heaven. And there's a calling on you, something he's called you to do, and you are to be rooted and grounded and settled in the gospel. But there is something that is, there's really someone who is, could I say, hell-bent on moving you away from your calling, moving you away from the hope of the gospel, to move you away from it, kill you, kill all hope that his word will ever come to pass in your life. And it's the enemy. Paul said there was, because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh. He described it to you in the previous chapter. Shipwrecks, stonings, beatings. fasting's often in perils of robbers, in perils of false brethren, on and on and on and on, everything. Paul had become, and why was it? Because of the abundance of his revelations. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You could say it another way. Knowledge of God's word causes you to walk in God's power. Paul had become the most dangerous man on planet Earth, and hell had to stop him. So a particularly nasty devil, a messenger of Satan, really, look the word up, it's an angel of Satan. It's a demon specifically assigned. What was his assignment? Move this man away from his calling. Move this man away. Well, Paul is writing to the Colossians. It's not like he doesn't, you know, he knows that that same enemy is going to come to try and move them away from their hope in the gospel. What does he use? Jesus told us what the enemy uses. His first and foremost, his primary weapons to move you away from the gospel. And it's Mark chapter 4. Cares, persecutions, afflictions. How about the cares of this world? This has been some kind of week. Most of, you know, we're not going to go into the specifics, but besides what you're aware of, I've been counseling. One morning my phone started ringing before dawn. It was somebody on the other side of the world contemplating suicide. Spent 45 minutes with them, you know, on the phone. No. Other events have happened this week that would, I don't understand. There's other things going on in people that I'm aware of here at the prayer center that you don't need to know. There's probably things going on in your life that I don't need to know. But I do know this. I will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. God's word is true. My Savior is real. I say, how are you so doggedly determined? How can you keep saying that? Because I have spoken with him. I have walked with him. I have talked with him. He has helped me in my worst hour. He lifted me up when nobody could. He set my feet upon a rock. How can I deny him who died for me? I will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's nowhere else to go is exactly right. But it comes by being rooted, grounded, and settled in the faith. And there's no such thing without faith if you don't have knowledge of his word. God and his word are the same. God and his word are one. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the word is God. Can't know him apart from his word. See, well, all these circumstances, that's not the truth. His word is the truth. I'm not saying they're not real. I'm not saying they're not factual. They are. But truth changes facts. Verse 23 again. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Continue in the faith. What if I said continue in the word? Are you grounded yet in the word? Have you set your... Has the word become a foundation? You still being moved by every wind of doctrine? Ooh, gold dusting. I shall run off with the gold dusting crowd. Oh yeah, gold appeared at every service in Jesus. It's all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come on. I want to go to heaven 3 times before lunch today. Every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Let's get on to, if anyone knows about the enemy trying to move you away from the hope of the gospel, it's Paul. After everything that he went through, that devil that was assigned to him to move him away from the hope of the gospel, well, there's devils assigned to you. Especially if you're a part of the prayer center, either physically able to attend or whether you're halfway around the world or all the way around. I guess if he's all the way around the world, you'd be right here. But anyway, my engineering mind, you know. Wait a minute. But Paul knew. Man, he knew there was an enemy to move him away from the hope of the gospel. And the only thing, notice, the only thing that's going to keep that from happening, I'm telling you, if you lose your word foundation, if you lose your settled in the word foundation, then there's a possibility you can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look at Paul here, verse 24. I got to read the last half of 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That's my understanding. He penned this letter from a prison in Rome. He just talks about shipwrecks. After the second shipwreck, if you knew about it, and you're about to get on a ship and take a journey, and you see Paul waiting in line ahead of you, said, "I think I'll take the next ship, Paul. You just go right ahead." Look what he says. I mean, the enemy was trying to stop Paul just like the enemy tried to stop Jesus. And the thing of what he's writing to the Colossians, you better be rooted and settled in the faith, grounded and settled, or you're going to get moved away. But he says, I rejoice in these things, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, this is to the Gentiles. These people, these Colossians, they didn't grow up knowing the law. They grew up, pagans. And he says, I've come to preach this mystery to you. It's the mystery of the ages. Verse 26, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you. This is my calling, to fulfill the word of God. This is what Jesus told me I'm supposed to do. To preach to you this mystery, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. If the church ever gets a revelation of Christ in the church, Christ in us collectively, Christ in us individually, when you walk in the room, the Almighty risen Christ walks in the room in you. No wonder the devil is doing everything he can to move you away from the hope of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's got a revelation of Christ in him. It's him working in me, he says. Him working in me towards you. Glory to God. Let's back up to verse 1 of this chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now here it is again. For the hope... Remember, he said, not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is that substance. Faith, he came to change the image. He came to change. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. Well, can't belabor that right there. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You could substitute right there when it says the knowledge, be filled with all the knowledge of his will. You could substitute the word faith right there. Because faith is knowing the knowledge of his will. Where I grew up, they had no faith for healing. You know, if anybody was called on to pray for somebody, they never did it by laying on of hands. But usually that person was homesick or in the hospital. And it was, you know, you didn't want to be called out. For one thing, it might be God's will that that person be sick. That was the doctrine that they believed. They really do. They still believe it to this day. And so the prayer was always very, Father, Lord, we humbly beseech thee. Very meek and mild. Now, Sue has no religion in her. We went and visited that little church where I grew up. You know, and they had one of those prayers like that. We're sitting about halfway back. You know, and so this guy was praying like that. I'm going to beseech you, if it be thy will. We barely could make out anything. Sue goes, I can't hear what he's praying. I don't know if I can agree or not. I love my wife. I did something real spiritual, something like, shh. About half the congregation's my relatives down there, you know. It's a baby. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. How are you going to pray in faith for somebody to be healed when you don't even know if it's his will? See, when it says be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, we got to quit wavering. We got to quit being on that unsettled ground, you know, where every time there's the slightest little, you know, a 2.1 earthquake, it upsets your whole foundation and, you know, your house comes crashing down. Gee, the storms of life are coming. Have you figured that out yet? The only person whose house doesn't fall is the person who not only hears, but does his sayings. And sometimes that house sometimes that storm around you can be really tough. Some of our own members this week, the storm they faced, it don't get any tougher, I don't think. But I'm pretty sure they're rooted, established, settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, no matter what. God, I love his word. So it says here, Paul's desire was that these Colossians who didn't grow up knowing God really at all, they didn't know the law or anything, you know, now he's praying for them. He says that you be filled, not just have an inkling, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. There's no way to do that without knowing the knowledge of his word. Faith comes by hearing, my brothers and sisters. Hearing by the word of God. But you got to be careful who's speaking and how you're hearing. They used the word all the time to preach unbelief to me for decades as I grew up in church. They used the word. It's not like they don't use it. That they don't divide the word correctly. You got to rightly divide the word of God, that you be not ashamed. One of the best things that ever happened to me was reading through John, the book of John, where Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. Please just show us the Father and we'll be okay. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me this long? And you don't know? He says, look, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We not only have his written word, but we have the written word that reveals Jesus Christ, the living word. I began going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, I didn't know anything about assimilation. This was years before we even came to this church. But I began going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because I finally understood if I can see Jesus. If I can see who he is and what he does, and if I see him, I'll know the Father. I don't ever find Jesus putting sickness on anybody. I don't ever find Jesus bankrupting anybody's business. In fact, all I see is Jesus going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So if Jesus is that way, my Father is that way. If I want to be filled with the knowledge of His will, I'd be filled with Jesus, who is the Word. Filled with, intimately acquainted with Him. So when preachers tell me lies about Him, my foundation is not moved. My ground is not unsettled. Tell me lies. You can tell me lies about Sue. It won't move me away from her either. How? I know her. You've got to know Him. Know Jesus. As you know Him, you know the Father. That's right. Amen back there. Glory to God. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Well, let's go on here a little bit. But see, if you do get filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And notice it does say spiritual understanding. There's still things that my mind is not my natural mind. Alan would say the chemically based brain. Doesn't understand. Well, duh. If you want to really read some dumb stuff, read some of the documents written by some of the doctors of this world. Write articles. You know, I'm an atheist because got 14 PhDs after his name. Dumb as a box of rocks. Well, yeah, the world calls me, and I'm not against being a doctor. It's fine, but if you're going to be one, be a smart one. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The Word says that. The Word says that. You're a fool. I don't care how many PhDs are after your name. You got to be careful who's spoon feeding you the Word of God. Be careful. This guy's got PhDs. He must know something. If he's an atheist, he's a fool. That's the Word. That's what the Word says. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, but see, verse 9 leads to verse 10. Deep calleth unto deep today, boy. Verse 9 leads to verse 10. See, you can't do verse 10 without verse 9. That's the point. I want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I want to be fruitful in everything I do, and I want to be increasing all the time in the knowledge of God. I want to walk worthy. I want to live right. I want to act right. I want to be that grounded and settled person. You can't do it without the knowledge of His will. You can't do it without the knowledge of His Word. You'll be all the time wavering and shifting, and every little circumstance, every new preacher that comes through town, every new doctrine that comes through town, you go, ooh, shiny, I'm going to follow that. I guess that's why they followed the gold dusting, it's shiny. Then gems and jewels started falling out of heaven. Oh, yeah, you see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the time. For crying out loud. Now, God can do anything, you know. I'm not against signs and wonders. I'm all about signs and wonders. But I like how Dave said it. Dave can say one sentence that'll set you free sometimes. When that was really going on, and what I mean is the gold dusting was real popular and everything. It probably still is in certain circles. I just stay away from those circles. But in the beginning of it, I'd never heard of that kind of thing before. You know, part of you is going, what? Well, maybe I don't want to be, God's able to do anything. But Dave said, well, now let's see now. God's manifesting gold dusting in the service. Let's see, if I came to that service and I'm in a wheelchair and the doctors can't get me out, but I see, I read the Bible and it says, well, you know, I should be able to get out of this wheelchair if people pray in the name of Jesus. He says, I wouldn't really care much about coming to that service if God gold dusted me, covered me with gold dust, and left me in the wheelchair. Set me free right there. Set me free. I'm going, hey, let's go for the love of God and the compassion of God, which manifests itself in setting people free. Hallelujah. But see, what happens is, if verse 9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, you could say, be filled with faith. You could say, be filled with His Word. Then you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice it doesn't say all loving. God loves wayward children. My children, they just keep coming knowing I'm going to do this. I've got one of my children who's not wavering anymore sitting over here to the right. That's Angie. Wave your hand. Here's Angie. And she's right when she says she was the least rebellious of the three. I think she's... her rebellion didn't last as long as the others, you know. Boy, it's hard when you love your children. And in the teenage years, they're out doing things and scares you, you know. They've moved themselves in a position where your hand can't really reach them. I mean, you know, they're in danger out there. And boy, do you love them. But I like how Alan says, I could be wanted in 25 states. Wanted for some kind of crime, 25 states. My mother would still love me, and that's true. In fact, she'd still brag on me. If you say, what about your son? Wanted in 25 states, not 24. But it doesn't mean they're walking all pleasing. I mean, I love my daughters. I would love them if they became the best bank robbers in the history of Oklahoma, but it doesn't mean they'd be pleasing. That's not why. I don't want them to be the best bank robbers in Oklahoma. You know what I'm saying? Well, notice how it's worded here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He loves you, right? He like you are. That's the message we teach here all the time. He loves you. I love them. I would lay down my life for them. I would do anything for them. Doesn't mean at that moment they're walking in all pleasing. You know? I thank God that they repented. Thank God they served the Lord, raising their godly families, you know? Thank God for that. But I don't know, I don't want to just be, I want to be loved by Him, but God is love. I mean, He loved us when we were sinners. Doesn't mean we were pleasing Him. But see, if you get filled with the knowledge of His will, and the enemy, trust me, as that process, why did Paul say again that that demon was assigned to him? Because of the abundance of his what? Church attendance. Because of the abundance of his giving. Because of the abundance of his nice cars. Well, camels. No, because of the abundance of his revelations. Because of the abundance of his knowledge of the Father's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because of that, he became dangerous. And as you increase in that, you become dangerous. So the enemy sends whatever he can. And again, what he has available in his arsenal is Mark chapter 4. Persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world. Those are all things that you're very familiar with. If it's trouble on every side, trouble from religious folks, trouble from circumstances. What do you think cares of this world means? Injustices happen. Do you ever remember when the disciples asked him about a tragedy that happened? He reminded them about those. He said, what about those fellows on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? He says, do you think they were worse sinners just because that tower fell on them? Stuff happens. Do you know he never did really answer the question as to why it did? He says, why? That's not what's important. What's important is unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. In other words, what matters is to follow Jesus. That's what matters. No matter what happens around you, follow him. I'm still reminded again of that fella, the martyrs, the Hungarian preacher that was tortured for Christ. He wrote that book, and he was imprisoned in Hungary's prisons during communism for like 15 years. And tortured, literally. He took off his shirt in front of Congress, and where they could see the scars where they had just done all, put hot pokers through his body, just done all kinds of horrible things to him. You read that book and he says, the happiest people I ever knew in my entire life, because he lived a long time after that, preached the gospel around the world. But he says, the period of my life where I saw the most joyous people was during those 15 years watching the other witnesses who had been imprisoned for their witness for Christ. Circumstances were horrible. Death, happiness is a fruit of your circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and you can have His joy no matter what's going on around you. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I don't want to walk my Christian walk right out at the edge of his permissive will, trying to walk as much in the world as I possibly can and still make heaven. Dear God, that's not his plan and that is not our plan. I'm trying to walk closer to him and closer to him and closer to him so that heaven walks with us. As he is, so are we in this world. So that when we go minister in his name, the Father's kingdom comes, the Father's will is done everywhere we go, just like it did with him. Cancer should run from us like a scalded dog, I'm telling you right now. Disease of every kind should fear and tremble when you walk in the room. Glory to God. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. With what? Suffering. Just take that phrase right there. Suffering with joyfulness. They don't seem to go together, do they? Suffering with joyfulness. Does that not remind you of another verse? My brethren, count it all what? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The joy of the Lord is your strength, no matter what the temptations, no matter what the circumstances you're in. Long suffering, unto all patience and suffering long. I did do an extensive Greek study of the word long suffering. I did the Greek of the Greek, the classical Greek, the Koine Greek. And at the end of my study, I found out the definition of long suffering means, you ready? To suffer long. With joyfulness. See, a lot of people suffer long, but they don't do it with joyfulness. I'll put up with you, you stinky, no good outfit. I don't like you, but I'm putting up with you. I'm suffering long because of you. You. Okay, we go. Verse 12. And right in the middle of your long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. No, okay, I'm not gonna skip that one. There was a period in our early Christian walk where a book was given to me that caused me to walk in false doctrine for about 3 years. I'm not gonna tell you the name of the book. But the premise of it was they take verses out of their setting, this is one of them. They take another one, you know, give thanks for everything. And the premise of the book was, well, no matter what happens to you, car wreck, cancer, you're supposed to give God thanks for that. You know, thank him for the cancer. I thank you for receiving this cancer. Do you find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus tells anybody, thank the Father for your sickness? See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will blast that kind of wrong doctrine out of you. This guy has a big ministry. Lots of people have followed that doctrine. There's whole denominations that believe it. No, you give God thanks in the midst of everything, not for everything. Daniel did not thank God for putting him in the lion's den. It was not God that put him in the lion's den. It was the devil working through Nebuchadnezzar that put him in the lion's den. His job was to worship God and praise God right in the midst of it. God closed the mouth of the lion. When they threw those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Gittingo. No, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Put them in that fiery furnace, and they turned it up 7 times hotter so that the guy that threw them in, he died. You know, that's a hot furnace. And they're looking in there somehow. I don't know how they had heat-treated glass, but anyway, they're looking in there somehow. And it says, wait a minute, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? I see a fourth man walking with them right in the midst of the fire. And he looks like he's the Son of God. Honey, there is somebody with you. The devil throws you in a temptation of fire. He throws you in the lion's den. I'm telling you, you are not alone. That fourth man is with you. You'll come out of it. Not even with the smell of smoke on your clothes. Glory to God. No, you give God thanks while the long suffering with joyfulness is going on. You know you have been rooted. You have been grounded. You are established in the faith. You're not moved by doctrine. You're not moved by circumstances. And you do that because your God does not change. The same God that was with them is with you. The same God that walked, that anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He is the prototype. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the image we are to look at, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the developer, the finisher of our faith. What am I supposed to be like? Looking unto Jesus. Now the religion, even today, I guarantee you, the same Sunday morning that I'm standing here, there's probably 100 pulpits in this city alone telling you, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, Jesus was not, except in the resurrection, because legally he became the sinner of all sinners. He took all man's sin upon himself, paid the price for it, and he was raised to new life by the Father's grace. He is the prototype. But the one that we look at is the one we see walking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A man born with the life of God on the inside. Where'd your spirit come from, born again Christian? You got the life of God on the inside of you. Yeah, but I'm clothed in this weakness of flesh. So was he. His spirit came from God. That flesh he was wearing came from Mary, which came all the way back from Adam. He was clothed in mortal flesh like yours. Otherwise, he couldn't have died on the cross. But he also had an anointing. See, for a while, I didn't know. I didn't know whether the Apocrypha, do y'all know what that is? Apocrypha? It's books that are not included in our Protestant Bible. But there, a lot of people do believe in these. I forget the names of them now. But there's the Book of Enoch is one of them, and there's some other ones. And I didn't know. I started reading some of them. But thank God, I had been rooted and grounded enough when I read them. Because one of them, right, I forget now which one, but one of them says what Jesus, when he was a little boy, there was a dead bird. And he went and he put his hands, you know, put the bird in his hands and prayed, and the bird came to life and flew off. I knew right then that it was a lie. That book was a lie. Because it plainly says in the book of John that when he changed the water into wine, that was the beginning of his miracles. And I said, well, this is false. You can't reconcile those two. I'll take John. Thank you very much. I'll choose John. I'm going to put this stuff away. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay. Some days I get to teach. Today, apparently, I'm preaching. I don't know why. Verse 11 again. This is, you want to walk all pleasing with him? See, didn't it say right there that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Not that he just loves. I know he loves you. I'm not looking at anybody now. You think it pleases him when... I don't know why all this bad stuff is happening to me, Brother Gary. I need a counseling session. And people are talking ugly about me. I'm telling you, they're talking ugly about me. My back hurts and my side hurts. And my car door fell off while I was driving it. And I fell into a ditch. And you know, and you counsel me. And I'll counsel you. Come right over here. Get some counsel. Your whole problem is none of that. None of that is your problem. If you get all that solved, there will be more stuff worse than that coming. Because the enemy is determined to move you away from the hope of the gospel. That's the kind of stuff he uses. And he'll continue to do it as long as it's working. If Erin was here right now, I would tell the same thing. She's my oldest daughter. She loves the Lord. She comes when she can. But Erin, she went through a period of life that we call her vacation. She was backslid, okay? She was backslid. Something really bad happened, and she backslid for a couple years. Gee, you've always walked perfect yourself, I know. But anyway, but the Spirit of God was drawn. Of course, Sue and I were praying for her. Others were praying for her, you know, trying to draw her back to God. And so it was working, and so she had this little red Mustang convertible in those days, yes. And sporty little thing. She had blonde hair and just looked really good driving that thing, you know. She knew she looked good driving it too. But anyway, every time. She'd start, man, you know, Spirit of God would start working on her. Man, I need to get back with God. I got to quit doing like I'm doing. I tell you what, I'm going to go to church. You know, just thinking to herself. Every time she would start getting really close to doing that, she'd have another car accident. This one time, somebody T-boned her. I mean, she's just driving up 51st Street, and somebody just T-boned her, come out, wham, right in the side of that car. Fortunately, none of the accidents hurt her very much, but it would derail her. She'd go on vacation again. You know what I mean? It would keep her in the backslidden condition. That happened like 3 times, if I remember right. She'd come and talk to me about it. I said, well, honey, you can expect one of those every time you plan on coming back to church. Because once the devil finds something that works on you, why change? Oh, she's wanting to go back to church. Now, he can't read your mind. You know how he knew? She started talking to her friends about it. The devil cannot read your mind, but he can hear what you say. She started talking to her friends about it. Well, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to start going back to church. Well, it's a sign of devil. Let's move her away from the hope of the gospel. So I told her that day. I said, you can just count on that. The devil finds something that works. He don't need to change it. She made up her mind. I'm going whether I have a car wreck or not. You know what? She started coming. Didn't have another car wreck. Why? The devil knew it wouldn't work. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 11 again. We hadn't even made it. We're not done until we hit verse 23. I don't care how late we're here. No, I'm teasing. A little bit. Kind of, sort of. But again, I want you to see the progression. See, I said, how many want to walk worthy and all pleasing? Well, that only comes as you're filled with the knowledge of his will. Or said another way, as you know his word. Here, I would add also, as you pray in the Spirit. See, because it's one thing to know the knowledge of his written word. And boy, that alone, the knowledge of his written word, I'm telling you, there is power in the written word of God. You can walk a pretty successful life. That's pretty much the way I was, though, when I first started coming to the prayer center. I was a word man. I was a faith man. It's all about, and there's nothing wrong with that. But for Sue and I, for 12 years, had tried to lead, and Spirit-filled, we could shine die along with the rest of you. We just didn't do it very much, you know, because we didn't know there was a reason to. We'd never been taught. So when we came, I'm all word, I'm all faith, you know, but 12 years trying to live that way, we saw results. But man, it felt like we'd do okay for a little while and we'd hit a brick wall and we'd have to change course and we'd do okay for a little while and we'd have to hit a brick wall. So coming here, starting listening to Dave, you know, he would say things like, I'm a faith man. My underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag, you know, and I'm going, yeah. He says, a faith man is not moved by what he sees. He's not moved by what he feels. He's only moved by the word of God, you know. I'm going, yeah, that's me. But he says, you know, the thing of it is, he says, if a man is all word and no leadership of the Spirit, he says, the problem with that is, if you don't know which path God has called you down, what are you? Who are you? Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher? What are you? He said, well, I don't know. Well, I'm just going this way. Well, why are you going that way? Because it's a way I'm going. And it's not a path. It's not God's calling for your life. He says, yeah, you can be a faith man on that path, but you might spend your whole life overcoming obstacles on a path that God never really called you to. He says, don't lose your faith. Don't lose being a faith person. He says, what if you added to that the leadership of the Holy Spirit? What if there was a way you could find out for sure who you are, your calling in the body of Christ, what it is he called you to do? Then you start down that path, which is God's ordained path for your life. That's when you become a faith man, in the sense of, I don't care what the devil throws at me. I have seen my hope of the gospel. I know what he's called me to do. I know what I'm supposed to be doing this. And the devil is going to throw all hell at you. He's trying to move you away from the hope of the gospel through circumstances. That's when you employ all, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. Paul said that right here. He said it. Yeah, verse 25. There it is. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad he knows the Bible. I have a helper. I have a helper. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. He knew what he was called to do. You can read about it in the book of Acts. Jesus plainly tells you, I am sending you to the Gentiles. He sent them to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That was his primary mission, which is always so strange, you know, to the human mind. Here's Paul, who is probably the most knowledgeable person of his generation concerning things about the law and all of that. You would think God would send him to these intellectual Jews. No, he sends Paul to the swine-eating Gentiles, and he takes a fisherman named Peter, and he sends him to the Jews. Because the only thing that was going to shake the Jews was not more debate, it was power. So this little girl dies, and send Peter. Peter raises her from the dead, and if you read that, two whole towns got saved. Is that, well, maybe his God is God, man. Okay. Let's go back up here. Well, Paul was that way. He knew his assignment. That's what he's saying. I know my assignment. All hell came against him to stop him from his assignment. Verse 11. See, look. Verse 9 starts off, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you do that, then you can walk not just in his love. You can walk in his pleasure. You can please him. How do I do? I want to walk pleasing, Brother Gary. Are you filled with the knowledge of his will? Have you become rooted, established, settled on his word? Have you become unwavering? If you have, then you can walk in all pleasing. He still loves you no matter how you're walking. But walk all pleasing to him. I want to walk all pleasing to him. I want to also walk strong, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Again, you can get some of that from the word. You also get that from time spent with him. Praying in the Holy Ghost especially. Praying in the Holy Ghost is the only thing in my life I have found that is effectual, first of all, of showing me the strongholds that I have, but then empowering me to overcome those same strongholds. Before that, I just knew he loved me even though I was a mess. It was one of my favorite prayers. You knew I was a mess when you saved me. And he did, and he does, and he loves me anyway. But I found out through Pastor Dave, I don't have to stay that same mess. Those strongholds can come down. I don't have to remain weak. I can become strong, strengthened with all might. Well, as those strongholds of wrong doctrine, wrong thinking, and emotional strongholds, as they are overcome, his might is spread throughout my soul. And I become strengthened with his power. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, not for everything, but in everything. He has made us meet. That means able. You're qualified. What? How? How are you qualified? Because you're an heir. You're a child. He gave us sonship. That's how he made you meet. You became his child. And because you're God's child, you have God's inheritance. So he made you able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that means nothing bad will ever happen to me again all the days of my life. Doesn't it, Brother Gary? No, it means the devil, you have been singled out for destruction. You are a target. And the more the abundance of your revelation increases, and you walk more and more pleasing in his sight, and you walk more strengthened with all might, where you become more of a threat, that means that enemy is going to throw even more hell at you, trying to move you away from the hope of the gospel. You're a threat. You're a danger. He has to stop you. Sue had a word right at the beginning of the year. We were walking in there, just walking like we always come in that door and coming around there, and that particular service was amazing for the few people that were in it. It was a really lightly attended service, and she heard the word desolation. And she asked the Father inside. She said, Father, did you say devastation? What was that? Devastation? He said, no, it's desolation. I don't know. I kind of know the vague meaning of both of those words. They seem similar to me, devastation and desolation. But I went home and looked them up on the internet dictionary, you know. looked them up on the dictionary. They're both really similar. They mean like a wasteland, like, you know, destruction and all of that. But the difference between desolation, the inference that's included with it that's not with devastation, desolation also means uninhabited. And then I got it. The devil's plan for the prayer center is to remove every single one of us away from here, where it becomes desolate, not just devastated. If he had his way, the floors would not only be wavy, the building would be collapsed. This would go back to being a landfill like it was at one time, and not even a memory, not even a stone left to ever declare that the prayer center was ever even here. That's the devil's plan. Desolation. Why? Because we're on the path of revival. Not just a little revival, not just a little something. I mean something that will start here, will spread to the cities around us, will spread to the states around us, where they cannot deny any longer the power of the living God and the power of the living Christ, where we have a people that can demonstrate. How does that come? Through the abundance of our revelations, to be filled with the knowledge of His will that causes us to walk pleasing in His sight, being fruitful in every good work that we do. Jesus says, well, He's talking about good works. He's talking about feeding the poor. Yeah, He's talking about that kind of stuff. But Jesus said, many good works have I shown you of my Father. For which of those do you stone me? That's the kind of good works we're called to. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. The dead are raised. Glory to God. Revival, where even the atheist says, that there has to be a God. There has to be a God. No one else can do that. Glory to God. You're dangerous. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, boy, here lately he's been belaboring this point. We went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, three times in two verses, how did God originally make man? In the image of God created He man. He created man in the image of God three times in two verses, just right together. When the Holy Ghost repeats Himself three times in two verses, He is trying to make a point. Adam was originally made as God's son. Read the genealogy in Luke. It goes all the way back to Adam, and it says Adam, who was the son of God. Why? Because when God breathed into him, He wasn't breathing oxygen into him. He was breathing the very life of God into that man's spirit. He was made on the inside. Really, even he even had a body that wasn't corrupt. He was made in the image of God. When man sinned, that image got perverted. It got twisted. It became ungodlike. It became sinful. God loved him still. People said, well, couldn't God just forgive him? Yeah, God did forgive him. He killed an animal right there in the garden, the first recorded death, and clothed them in the skins of it. But the problem is, he could forgive man, but he didn't want to just forgive man and leave him in that perverted, sinful, twisted condition that's not like God. Only God could come up with a plan that thousands of years later, Jesus could come, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, it was possible once more for God to make man in his image. And here he says Jesus is the express image. He is the image of the invisible God. Another place it says he is the express image. I mean, he is exactly God. You want to know what God looks like? Get the image of Jesus into your spirit and don't let it waver anymore. Get your foundation laid. Get your ground settled. That's who God is. He is a forgiver. He is a savior. He is a healer. He baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and he has not changed. And now he's in you. Glory to God. Glory to God. No, what you have to be stopped. And the devil has no mercy. He doesn't care what it takes to stop you. Verse 60. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Honey, if there is a firstborn, what does that imply? There is a secondborn. There is a thirdborn. My number is in there somewhere. I am not a member of the human race anymore. The human race, as they commonly is called, the spirit of the world, that is the lineage of Adam. Now, my body is from Adam. I'm going to get a new one of those someday, but I don't have it right now. Boy, I can tell it. Keeping this one in shape at all is a problem. But my spirit, did you know that it is made in the image of Christ? And Christ is the image of God? God's no quitter. He has restored what He started in the garden. When you got born again, it's like He picked up your lifeless corpse. And once more, only this, it's the Jesus is the second man. He is the last Adam. When you were born of your mother, you were spawned really of the first man, Adam. But when you got born again, it's like Jesus picked up that lifeless corpse. He held you in His arms. And He breathed the very life of God into you. You became a new creature. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And here's the verse. If you continue in the faith. Now, everything that I've said today, everything, you've got to be settled in that. It's not enough to hear it, have some vague knowledge of it. It's got to be you down to your socks. I am a child. That's why, again, we've given you, made available to you for free, the In Him Confessions at the website. There's 26 pages of who you are. 26 pages of what you have. 26 pages of what Christ can do through you. We have got to become grounded, settled, unmovable. No more being moved by every wind of doctrine. And for sure, not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. It's His word. Give Him the praise. Hallelujah.